Yeah, we finally made it. This is Perek has the famous prophecy of Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha, which we read on Shabbat Shuva. Okay, so we're coming over here to the most, probably one of the most famous haftaras in the entire year. I would say the most famous haftara is the first day of Rosh Hashanah, the first Perek of Shmuel. Why do I say that's the most famous haftara? Because everyone comes to shul.
Why does the Rav only get Shabbos?
The Rav and Shabbos HaGadol. I think it says the Rav should get Shabbos for Shabbos HaGadol. You give the Gadol, you shouldn't even give a Katan. Because it's Choshev, Tshuva. It's a very significant event.
Only the Rav has to do
Tshuva. He's the leader. You know the famous Dvar. Dvar is Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. Dvar Hashem Elokecha is Hashem Elokecha Tira L'Rabbis Talmidei Chachamim, which simply means is that a person, not only should you fear Hashem, a person should fear also Talmidei Chachamim. The joke, I don't know if it's a joke, maybe it's not a joke, is L'Rabbis Talmidei Chachamim, they also have to fear Hashem. You hear the depth of this Dvar? The rabbis, Talmidei Chachamim, sometimes Talmidei Chachamim think they're above the law. They're not above the law. They also have to fear Hashem. Let's see. Pasuk Gidalit, Perek Gidalit, Tesham Shemrein, Ki Marsa Beilo Ikeha, Bachedev Yipoilu, Shemrein is guilty. Ki Marsa, she has rebelled Beilo Ikeha against her God, against Hashem. Bachedev Yipoilu will fall by the sword. Olaleim Yeru Tashu, their babies will be trampled, will be... Yerutash is a very harsh word. The Mitsudo says, Inyan Bikia means to split open. Their heads will be cracked open. Vehar ri yoisav. And likewise, the women who are pregnant, Hanashim, they're pregnant. Ye vukahu, likewise, they also, their wombs will be broken apart, will be split open, and the babies will fall out. Obviously, very, very harsh words. Now, before we even go look, it's very curious. We had a lot of discussion about this in the past. Is why is there a chapter break over here? The chapter break, and then we go into the famous Nevuah Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. There is a real chapter break. That's a Parsha Stuma. Okay, Pasuk Beis is a Parsha Stuma, and that's really, really the beginning of a new prophecy. It's shocking. It's very surprising. Why is the chapter break the pasuk before pasuk aleph? Pasuk aleph really is a very clear continuation of pasuk tezvav. I mean, all the psukim kihu ben achim yafri yavai kadim. All of this discusses all these psukim until this point in time. We discuss very clearly the story of Shemrein. We're discussing the averos of the aseres hashvatim. We're discussing all of the events of what is taking place with regard to the Aseres HaShvatim, the Churban that's going to come upon them. So why suddenly is there a chapter break after Hu Yishev Oitzar Kol Kli Chemda, and now we have a whole Tesham Shemrein? Why couldn't they wait until Pasuk Beis, whoever made the chapter breaks, to begin the new chapter? Obviously, like I told you, my theory, I think it's simple. There is a cruelty, there is a tampering with the holiness of the psukim. The ones who have done this, we are aware, are the Christians who had an agenda to pervert the truth of what it says in these psukim. They interpreted the psukim for their benefit in their corrupt way, and they're making a statement. By putting a chapter break over here, they are making a statement. And we have to try to figure out, we see in the Farshim, what is their many perushim, what this pasuk means, and how it ties into Shuva Yisrael. And perhaps by going through the Mefarshim, let's keep that in mind, understand what they're trying to do, what is the trend. The reason why Hashkacha Pratis has that we still have it and we still learn it is because Da Malachoshev Leapikaris. Obviously, whatever they're trying to do, in it of itself is a limud for us, pumfakert. Pumfakert is a chizuk. There's a message in the fact that the psukim indeed are connected. If it bothered them, the Christians, so much, what it says here, these two psukim, the juxtaposition of these two psukim to the degree where they had to go out of their way to make a chapter break, obviously there's something very holy about the connection for us, the MS, And we have to try to figure out what that is.
Must we do the same thing in Torah Shabbos where they do it all the time?
Every single parak, you have to look and understand what were they thinking. It's too naive to suggest that the person who did this was just a clerk sitting behind the desk, an ignoramus, and just counted psukim and just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and decide where he's going to make the chapter breaks.
That's what's that called? The King James Version?
No, it's even earlier. It's not so clear exactly. This is a study in and of itself. Right. I'm saying it can't be. When you're learning Yeshiv Katana...
Once you go into it, also to know why...
Absolutely. The people who did this were Bible scholars. It's too naive to say. In Yeshiv Gatan, they'll tell you, oh, the chapter breaks was made by the printers. They were ignoramuses. They were just foolish people. They didn't know what they were doing, so they just had to go, you know, whatever fit on the page. Yo, there's a certain number of psukim, like in a class. You know, in a class, you're not supposed to have more than 25 students. What? You're right. That's a possibility. I agree with that. That's a very valid possibility that it was done with total ignorance. And they just wanted to put a general number of psukim. They wanted, you know, on the page, how many psukim. And that's what they teach you in Yeshiva Gitan. What?
They know who did it, and they were high clergy.
No, do we know who did it?
They know.
We don't know.
I don't know. You have to do research. Maybe.
There were two different shittas. There were a couple of shittas until they decided.
Do we know how far back?
Do we know exactly?
Maya, Google.
I mean, once you go back, once you start...
What I'm asking is, does it go back to the English version, the Latin version?
I don't know.
Greek version?
It was done in English, but I think it was an Anglican.
King James.
And listen, the further back in history you go, the more vague, the more... The further back we go, the less we know. And even what we think we know... There's a very high probability chance that it was tampered with the records. We all know that history...
Not the text.
Not the text, Chassid. The text, we have our Messiah. So we don't have to worry about that. We have our Messiah, what the text is. But as far as just in general, history with the Goyim, with Christians, the further back we go, the less we know, and more, the further back we go, we know for a fact that the Goyim rewrote history. They tampered with events. They tampered with exactly. So do we really know? I don't know. I didn't never study this. But the chapter breaks go back a very long time. Like you said, Michal said, maybe even goes back to Talmai HaMelech. Maybe it goes back when they translated the Torah. They put 72 Zakenim in different rooms, and they translated the Torah. Maybe then they already had chapter breaks.
What they did was they translated, but then the guy took that translation
and they broke it up into psukim. Okay, now essentially this pesach,
not psukim. Psukim we had.
I mean the right on the prokim, on the chapters. It's interesting that this pesach I heard a very interesting shir, and it was learning Ramban the Rebbe, and part of the discussion was what exactly did the 72 zakenim do. What exactly was the intent of Talmai HaMelech to translate the Torah into Greek? Are we to say simply, we're taught on a very simple level, is that they just did not know the translation of the words. Bereishis, Bara Elohim, Eis HaShemayim V'Eis Aretz, Talmai HaMelech and the world had no... Okay, Trump is another discussion. But Talmai HaMelech and his followers, simply they'll tell you in elementary school, did not know the translation of the words. What does it mean, Bereishis? What is those funny letters? Beis, Ksav Ashuris. So Talmai HaMelech employed the 72 Zakenim, and he asked them to teach him Hebrew, what are the letters, the Aleph Beis, and to give an art scroll translation. Right? The translation. Is that the pshat? That's one pshat. That's a very simplistic approach to what was going on. A much deeper interpretation is Talmai HaMelech and his people, they knew Hebrew inside out. They knew exactly what it said. They knew how to translate it. They had their own translation. They didn't need the Chacham to translate it. But they did know that Chazal, the Chachamim, have in their possession Torah She'bal Peh. And the Torah She'bal Peh is a perush on the Torah She'bichsav. They wanted Chazal to translate the Torah and analyze Chazal's translation. We can translate the pasuk on our own. We don't need you to tell me Bereishis, Bara Elokim Meis Hashamayim Meis Haaretz. We can do that on our own. Okay, we can do that. We can do that on our own. What we want you, what we want you to do. Oh, the battery's dying. Okay, so okay, I see what you're saying. Okay. Okay, good. That's okay. Nice and red. Talmai, they wanted. They wanted to see how Chazal would translate and compare it to the way they translated the pasuk. That's a much deeper, richer understanding of what was taking place. Not just simple, we're ignorant, we want to see. Oh, now they basically had an insight into Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebaal Peh was put in writing. And now there was a contrast between Torah, between our understanding of Tanakh and their understanding of Tanakh, which gave them fuel, gave them something to work with to challenge us. Now, putting that aside, again, we have the chapter breaks. The chapter breaks is also a chapter break is a perush. It is a perush in and of itself of the perush of the psukim. If you're stopping here and you're coming to a complete chapter break, that is a statement. Who made these statements? So you'll tell me simply, oh, it was a clerk, some fellow sitting behind the desk who doesn't know from Adam, knows from zero, and just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, we have to fit in a certain number of pages on the shelf, on the page. It's like you bring a cleaning lady, and then she cleans up the book, and everyone peel these stories, you bring in help to the house, and they put away all the swarm on the bookcase. So what do? It's either color coordinated, they take all the stuff that have the same color, and they line them up, or it's by size, I don't know, they do very strange things. And to them, it makes a lot of sense, because they're so ignorant, they just look at the things that they know, the color and the size, and I don't know, whatever it is, and they do whatever they do. That's one approach. It's total ignorance, it's no significance. Or, perhaps, they knew exactly what they were doing. And they were trying to pervert, they were trying to corrupt the meaning of the psukim by dividing it in a certain way. That's a very big question, because we really don't know. I don't know, I didn't study this, but maybe we do know exactly. Even if you'll tell me, you'll find source exactly when it was divided. It has to be there's more behind the story. There are more details that we're not aware of today that have been lost from history or been tampered with. But it seems more often than not, there's something very devious. There's something very, very devious in where the chapter breaks are put. We learned that we had a really major thing two, three weeks ago. We had a post that was clearly describing Yeshua Notri according to their interpretation. And when they put the chapter break, clearly showed how they were interpreting the pasuk. And you have some of these things in Chumash Bereishis. It's very clear their theology understands certain things in a certain way, which is apikoursis for us. And that's where the chapter breaks are. And it's amazing that this has crept into our Sifrei Kodesh. And even though there have been attempts to get rid of this, to go and make a new system, it never took hold. If Hashkocha, it crept into our Sefarim, obviously there's something to learn from it. There's something to learn that this is not the Pshat. It's bringing out something important that we should realize this is not the Pshat. What is done over here is wrong because there's a message, and the goyim unfortunately knew the holiness of what that message is, and they're trying to corrupt it, they're trying to contaminate it. We have to go out of our way. Oh, this is a point where we have to re-sanctify the significance of why there is no chapter break between this pasuk and the next pasuk. It's always a very curious thing to do, and especially here, where this really stands out much, much more so than the average chapter break, where there's only one more pasuk to go to a brand new theme. And especially, this pasuk appears to be a very simple continuation. It's a very simple continuation of the previous psukim. We're dealing over here with Aseres HaShvatim, the kingdom, the Malchut, the capital of Shomrein. Why stop? One more pasuk. So we have to look carefully and try to figure this out.
According to Rabbi Google, there was a machlokes between the Archbishop of Langen and Cardinal Hugo.
What year is this?
Around 1240.
1240, okay.
And they had their own shitas. And until then, the sucha and stuma was accepted.
Okay.
This Archbishop in England was a maluman. He used to have notes over the whole Tanakh. He has surviving lectures and things from him. So he definitely had shot his own shot.
Okay, so you see that definitely went and injected it with Apicursus. Let's see, Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, so let's see Pasuk Mitzudos David. Mitzudos David, Pasuk Aleph, Tesham, Shaimron, Tia, Shemama. Shaimron will be desolate. He mordah be'lohel. It's interesting that he types the word Tesham to mean desolation. It's not what you would simply translate. You would translate the word Tesham. Guilt. What is Tesham? A guilt offering. A karbon oshon. You're guilty. You're guilty, but that's not how he translates. Tesham means you're going to be destroyed. Obviously, guilt leads to punishment, which is destruction. But that's not the translation of the word. Okay, this simple translation is guilt. A karbon oshon. Okay. It means a karbon of destruction. Did you ever hear such a thing like that?
But obviously they took it. In that sense, it was taking that shemama.
Okay, are you saying so? You want to say that the word? So you want to say the word is tesham? The shoresh is the shinmem, shemama, and not the aleph.
Well, it's not a verb, so you know it's not bound by the poel rules, but. Yeah.
Okay, but if not for the Mitzudos David, I would assume that the word Tesham, the Aleph, is part of the Sheresh.
I'm just pointing out it's also possible to look at it as Shin Mem.
Why? Because the Shin Mem is the only Sheresh. The Aleph and the Tav are either, it's a prefix and a filler. It's a vowel.
Well,
just
certainly the...
Yeah, that's a Chiddush. Why do the Mitzvot have to say that? If you were translating the pasuk, what does the English translation say? Judaica Press.
Shomron shall be accounted guilty.
Oh, that's not what the Mitzvot says. Okay. That's not what the Mitzvot says. Okay, so I want to show you.
Well, probably most of the Rashi.
Most of the Mepharshim say it's shmomo,
not guilt. Not guilt, right. So,
no,
but
it should be destroyed.
Yeah.
If you want to destroy...
Nezer, Radak, and Mitzvot.
Okay, so we're going to see...
Okay.
Okay, I just want to bring out the point. We're going to see it inside. That's right. I know. We're going to see. I just want to bring out the point is that what is the shoresh of the word Tesham? Is the shoresh Aleph Shin Mem or is the shoresh Shin Mem? If the shoresh is
Shin
Mem, Shin Mem Mem, Shaman, and we drop the second Mem. I mean, this word, which letters of this word is part of the original shoresh? Are only two letters part of the original Sharesh? Shin Mem, Shamam, then it means Churban. Or in this word, there are three letters that are part of the original Sharesh, Aleph Shin Mem, and that means guilt. As Oshoim Osham LaHashem in the Torah, a Korban Osham, guilt, a guilt offering. So obviously the Mitzvot learns that the Sharesh, like says, Shin Mem Mem, and the only letters of the word over here are the original Shemem, the Tof, and the Aleph. They're just there for as a prefix.
Well, the Aleph could be a future tense.
Okay, but it's a vowel. It's a vowel,
the
or it's a...
The question is, why isn't it Te'esha?
Oh.
Echat of Segel.
So you're saying
it's
the proof is...
Segel, it says it's Shemama.
So you're saying the Mitzudos and we'll see the Radak is proving that the reason why this word cannot be from the Shoresh Oshon...
Ibn Ezra also said so.
Right.
The Ibn Ezra was a grammarian.
Right. They were all grammarians. They all knew what they were doing over here. Okay, he specialized, but they all knew. They wouldn't be on the page, on this page, if they were not the world-renowned experts in grammar. So obviously there is a problem with the vowels of the word if we assume that the Aleph is part of the original Shoresh, as you just hit the nail on the head.
It should have been the
Te'esham. There should be a segel under the Aleph. And the fact that there is no Aleph, there is a Shva, which basically means it's a vowel. A Shva is Shvach HaMaisis. Right. it's an aleph with a shva is a very weak. It's a very weak letter, right? It's like doesn't exist. It's just I don't even know what it is. Right?
So
it's
the aleph doesn't take a shva.
Exactly.
Which means there shouldn't be anything but the aleph.
Exactly. So there's something very unusual about this word, and that's why the mitsudois without blink of an eye says it means aleph with a shva. What? Aleph cannot possibly be part of the shayrange. Mm-hmm. The only shayrange is shin mem. Shemem is shemama, destruction. So the pasuk means shayron will be destroyed. Let's go further. We'll see more.
By the way, there just might be a little bit of a play on words with these two similar sounding first two words. Sham shamron.
Play on the word shemem shemem. Very nice. I didn't pay attention to that. And what is called English word.
Alliteration.
Alliteration in the end of the word. Not in the beginning of the word. Alliteration
it's
is...
not true alliteration.
Right, I mean, alliteration is the first letter of the word.
Suggested.
No, yeah, you're saying good. You're saying very fascinating. It's shin-men, shemem, twice. They juxtaposed, those two shin-men. So it's a play on the word. It's, maybe that's what we're... Maybe now you... Let's see. Let's go further. All right, let's now take a look at Rashi. Rashi, Pasuk Aleph says... Tesham, he goes into the two psukim together. So he wants to make the connection. The Rashi over here says, Me'ata tigole ash masa. From now, their guilt. Now he, a parashi appears, what is the Greek word? Rashi tells us, the Latin word, French word. What does Rashi there say? Rashi, in my edition, I have a French word. Irit in kul pira belaz. It's in brackets. Maybe that's why you don't have it in Judaica Press. You probably, because it's in brackets. In our edition, it's in the brackets. So the Judaica Press, when they made the English translation, they probably did not have this edition. Okay, the Megoros Gedolos, this article edition, has a lot of interesting things that other people do not have. So over here, it's in brackets. So maybe they don't have it.
I don't see it in mine,
so it appears that Rashi learns, Me'ata tigole ashmosa. Ashmosa clearly means their guilt. Guilt. He's disagreeing with the Mitsudais.
There's in that word, in the second word, there's the word that suggests culpable.
Right.
Culpable. Guilt. So Rashi clearly disagrees with the Mitsudais. The Aleph is part of the Shoresh. Now it will be revealed the guilt of Shemrain. Kibarsa Beloheha. Next, then it goes on to say, the women who are pregnant, their fetuses will come forth, they will be smashed open, they'll be cut open, and they will not produce children. Now, in a more of a metaphor, if you look at the pasuk as a metaphor, what it basically means, why are we focusing on the pregnant women and their fetuses? It means there's no future. Don't just look at it on a simple level that there's going to be a tragedy, a woman who's pregnant is going to be stabbed, and the baby will come out. It means you as a nation have no future. There is no future. You yourself will be destroyed. You yourself, the pasuk says, "Bacherev yipolu, oilehem yirutashu." Your babies will die, will be killed, and there's no future. And the way the pasuk expresses the future of the Aseres HaShvatim is by saying the women who are pregnant, the fetuses in the mother's womb represent the future generations. They're going to be cut off. There is no future for the Aseres HaShvatim. Now Rashi goes further, Shuvah Yisrael. Now Rashi puts the two psukim together, and if you notice, Rashi seems to be giving some legitimacy, even in the fact that he's coming to reject the break, but he sees what he's doing is he's rejecting it in a different way than I suggested in the beginning of the shir. I suggested that we should wait one more pasuk, and then we should have a new start, a new fresh start. And in fact, we have a parsha stuma. If you have the article that you see over here, there's a parsha stuma. Rashi seems to be saying both of the above are wrong. Not only is there no secular chapter break, and even the Parsha Stuma ignore. That's also very, does that Rashi really mean to say that there is no Parsha Stuma? Maybe, because we do know that our Mesoira with regard to a parasha Stuma and Psucha in Nevi'im and Ksuvim is very weak. It's very weak. At Kedei Kach, that Rav Chaim Kanievsky holds that it's very, very weak, and that's why he holds that the Nevi'im and Kisuvim that we have in the Batei Kinesis, Batei Midrashos, that we use for, especially the Nevi'im, we use for Haftorah, is not so accurate. And that's why he held that now that we have access to the, we spoke about this many times, the Aleppo Codex. The Aleppo Codex, the Psuchos and the Stumos in the Aleppo Codex is very different than what you're going to find in your Beis HaKnesses.
Because they say most of the Aleppo Codex is based on
the Rambam. Ezra. On
what Ezra wrote.
What Ezra wrote, right. The Rambam says that he wrote this is the most accurate record of Nach and even Chumash, and he wrote his Sefer Torah based upon the Aleppo Codex. Now there is a slight chance that the Aleppo Codex is not what the Rambam was referring to. We take it as a given when the Rambam writes in Hilchos Sefer Torah how to write a Sefer Torah, that he wrote his Sefer Torah based upon the Aleppo Codex. It's the Aleppo Codex that we know about. It's no longer in Aleppo. It's now in Eretz Yisrael in the museum. It's locked up in the museum somewhere in Eretz Yisrael.
Where did he see it?
He went to Syria.
No,
he traveled.
In Egypt before he went to Syria.
Could be. I don't know. Okay, that's
he
a whole story. Okay, that's a whole story. It's a story to itself. There's a lot of books, research. There's a lot of stuff on this. But we take it as a given. Everyone will. Oh, the Rambam says that this is the most. This is the Girsa of Ben Osher. There are two different Mesoras. There is Ben Osher and Ben. What was the other one? I forgot. There were two different schools of thought. One is Ben Osher. I forgot the other one. The other. How can I forget this? But Rambam says this is the Iker.
But also based on the Likutei Shas, Teisham should be from Shlomo.
Okay, we'll come to it. We'll come to it. So there are different perushim. As we see already so far that according to the machlok, it's been Rashi and the Mitzudos, what is the sherish of the word? We'll get to it in a moment.
Rashi and everybody else.
Rashi, okay, we'll get to it. One thing at a time. But let's just first focus on this, is that this idea that there is over here a chapter break is not so simple. We should be aware that the Mesoira on Nevi'im and Ksuvim is not so clear. And especially we know that to be true today, because today most of the Batei Kinesios and most of the Midrashos, they have sets of Nevi'im that go back from time immemorial, hundreds of years, and we now have access to the Aleppo. We actually have now possession the Aleppo Codex, and the Aleppo Codex supposedly is what the Rambam referred to, and the Rambam said that this is the most accurate record, the Mesorah of way it's supposed to be, and it's not the same. What you'll find in your average.
What did they have this over here?
Oh, so I don't know. Okay, well, because you see, Rashi wants to combine the two psukim together. Okay, so whatever it is, it's
Rashi still holds that there's a stuma because the way he's
machal. Okay, we're gonna read. You're right. There are a lot of different ideas. Just want to make out this point is just because we have in Nevi'im a psucha and a stuma. It's not on the same level as a psucha and a stuma in Chamishei Chumshei Torah. Ad kidei kach, Rav Chaim Kanievsky holds that today's soifrim should write Sifrei Nevi'im like the Aleppo Codex, and not like what you have in the Aron Kodesh, the old classic traditional Nevi'im Ksuvim that had been written for the last hundreds of years. Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach disagreed. And I think Rav Yashiv also disagreed, and they held Hanach Lohem Li Yisrael in Einam Nevi'im B'nei Nevi'im. It's a kasha. It's a very good kasha. Why is the Aleppo Codex different than what we have in the Aron HaKodesh? But this is the Mesorah, and the Mesorah is the Mesorah, and no one should deviate from writing today Nevi'im and Ksuvim the way we have traditionally done so. Now, besides the Psuchos and the Ksuvim, there's some major differences. I always say one of the major differences, how do you write Shiras David? Shiras David, is it written like Oz Yashir? That's how it's traditionally written. Oz Yashir, it's Ariach Agabi Leveina. Or do you write it something similar, not exactly, to Hazinu? Hazinu, two columns. In the Aleppo Codex, it's like Hazinu. Not exactly like Hazinu, yeah?
The other name you're looking for is Ben Naphtali,
correct. Ben Naphtali, Ben Osher and Ben Naphtali. So those are the two Messiahs. Ben Osher, Ben Naphtali, there are differences between them, major differences. We follow pretty much today Ben Osher. All our Sifri Torah are like Ben Osher, and that's the Aleppo Codex is Mechor Ben Osher. So there are major differences between the two. And as what I've been told is that in Eretz Yisrael today among the Seifrim, it's 50-50. It's 50-50. 50% of the Seifrim are writing the Vim like the Aleppo Codex, and 50% are writing what is traditional.
According to this guy just passed away?
Davidowitz. Yeah. What did he do? I don't know what he did. I really do not know what he did. He was the one who standardized, he's the one who standardized Sifrei Torah. It was interesting is that today, going off all these tangents, very interesting stuff is today, they're going to have to make a new tikkun soon, because today there's already a new standard. Davidowitz was a major, major impact on Sifrei Torah, on his chidushim in Safras. So he standardized Sifrei Torah to 245 columns. Today, you buy a new Sefer Torah, well, not even today, it used to be 245 columns. Every word has its place. Sometimes a Sefer can't do it exactly, but it's very, very close. And if a Sefer would not do it according to the standard, guess what? No one's going to buy the Sefer Torah. Because there's so many, the flutter of Sifrei Torah on the market. Why should I buy a Sefer Torah that's not like the Tikkun Karim? No one wants the lane. A bar mitzvah boy wants lane from a Sefer Torah that's not like the Tikkun Karim. He's not going to touch it. Because I'm used to seeing the words on this part of the page.
Every Sefer Torah that's written is exact?
For the last 50 years. Yeah, pretty much, yes. For the last 50 years, I'm sorry, yes. Anything before that from Europe, no. No.
He did the Vav Amudi? The earlier ones and when
no,
that's
above before that's already
what?
The Vav Amudi, every column.
No, the Vav Hamudim. No. That's already old. That's already goes back hundreds of years. You can it's very easy to do that. You can make it very easy.
Stretched letters and
yeah, you can manipulate. There are different sizes. I don't know all the details of how many rows. How many 40? I don't remember the numbers. There's a whole calculation of how to do it. There have been different standards, there have been different techniques been used over the years. The truth is there was no standard. It was the Wild West. Every cipher did whatever they wanted, and you can. It's valid as long as there are certain basic things. We learned, we spent time on this. We learned the Aruch HaShulchan about a year ago. We spent time and we went through the basic things that have to be done and everything else pretty much. It's the Wild West. Do whatever you want. Along came this Rabbi Davidowitz. He was a very big mumche, and he had a lot of chidushim in how letters should be written, and along with what he understood from the Chofetz Chaim, he basically created a standard that was accepted worldwide of how to write Sifrei Torah, 245 columns, and everything is al mekoimo yovai b'sholoi. Guess what? Today, I don't know how this happened, but today there's a new style, there's a new trend, and it's become very popular where they make 248. It's a little bit different, especially in Chumash Bereishis. I think towards the end of the Sefer Torah, it's all the same anyway, but in the beginning of the Chumash, in the beginning of Bereishis and Shemos, it's different, and the total sum of columns is 248. You're stretching everything a little. Think about that. It's a lot to stretch. It's not exactly the same. And it's become, why are they doing this? Because it could be much easier for the Seferim to write. The old standard of 245, it's very tight. It's very tight. It's harder to write.
Yeah,
and it's harder to read. It's harder for the Balei Kriya to read and it's harder to write. I don't know how this all came about, but someone came along and they made a 248. And it's easier for the Seferim to write. It's easier to read. And people are misnage. They don't want to change what they've been doing for the last 50 years. But it seems they broke the ice. And now it's become very popular and widespread.
No name to it.
What? I don't know. I don't know the details. See, Rabbi, he was telling me this about the famous Teferis Tam.
He was sincere.
Right, he davens, he lives around the corner. What's his name the first time?
Heshi Pincus.
Heshi Pincus does a Hechlas Sefer Torah probably every Sunday, at least one, maybe two or three, every Sunday. He does a Hechlas Sefer Torah, and he told me all this information, and now it's become very popular, 248, Ramach, right? It's a nice number, Ramach Evarim, and it's easier to write, and it's easier to read, and it's driving all of the Balei Kriya crazy. Because the Balei Kriya are so used to seeing the letters, the words, where they're used to seeing it, right? It's etched into your mind where the word, it helps. Even a professional who's been learning for years, it makes a difference, believe it or not.
Better, because there are plenty of Balei Kriya, they almost read from memory. And
right.
They just know where to look.
Exactly, exactly.
Now they have to look.
Now they got to look. Okay, so now it's going to happen very soon. We're going to go into the store. And you want to buy a tikkun. You want to buy a tikkun for your grandchild. He's becoming bar mitzvah. He's 12 years old. And you're going to go into the store and you're going to get dizzy. You get dizzy. Or you want to buy a tikkun and they're going to say to you, you want ksav vilish or you want ksav ashuris. Then you want the 245 or the 248. Okay, they did not yet print the 248 tikkun koyre, but it's going to happen very soon. Because it's already, I think already it's like probably 90%. All the new Sifrei Torah, it's amazing. How did this happen? Next time you go to Hachnasa Sefer Torah, ask the Sefer, is this a 245 or a 248? Or a 248? Three more columns. Has a lot of, now you have different cloth. You know, everything today is standardized. You go into the store, everything is arranged, the cloth is made for you with the Sirtut. Everything is already, it's all standardized. So everything, the whole industry has to adapt and change to accommodate the new standards. It's an amazing thing. Okay, in any event, the Mesorah on Nevim and Ksuvim is not etched in stone. Therefore, that's why I told you we have machlokes with Rav Chaim Kanievsky. What should Sofer Bizman Hazeh do? Some do it. This was a very hot issue in the 80s. They were fighting about this in the 80s. There were all these things on the walls and everything to show. What are those things called? The Pashkevilim. How do you pronounce that word?
Pashkevilim.
They put the stars, they were fighting, because that's when they had access, the Mossad, the Mossad and the CIA, the joint project, to smuggle out the Aleppo Codex from Syria. Baruch Hashem, today what's going on there in Syria would have been looted. Would have been destroyed, would have been burned. Who knows? It's the Wild West.
I would have given it back.
Who knows what would have happened? So therefore, I think it was a joint project. The CIA and the Mossad together, they smuggled it out. And in the process, some people who smuggled it out walked off, took it for themselves. Some of the pages. They originally said in 1948, there were riots. After the establishment of the State of Israel, there were riots in Syria. And they burnt, they torched. The mosque, or I don't know where it was stored, and it was burnt, and Chumash Devarim, a certain section, Megillas Esther and Chumash Devarim was burnt, was destroyed. And now they know as a fact it's not true, at least that's what it says in all the books. In these new books, they know they've done all these studies with the ashes, it's not true. The ashes that they found there is not from the Aleppo Codex. And basically, the missing pieces, someone walked off with it. Someone just ripped it out, and they walked off with it. And it's out there somewhere. And secretly, the Mossad and the CIA, they're looking for it. They're actually, I don't know why they have an interest in this, the CIA, but there's something about it that I don't know. There's obviously more than we know. There's something going on that's not revealed to the public. You can go look all the conspiracy theories. If you like conspiracy theories, there are books about this. A lot of new stuff came out in the last 5 years. A ton of stuff, some total nonsense, and some things that are very, very, really interesting about the Aleppo Codex. But one thing is interesting. Even though everyone says, take it as a given, that the Rambam says this is the real deal, that's not true. It's not muchrach. The Aleppo Codex is the real deal. There is a possibility that it's not. No one's disagreeing that it's ancient. But it's not muchach that this is what the Rambam said upon this, on this Bible, is what the Rambam said, this is Ben Osher. It's not muchach. It's not, it's very likely, I guess you would say 95% chance, yeah. But there's a small Pesach, then not everything adds up. It's like the Tchelas. Is the Murex the Tchelas? Okay, the whole Eretz, all the Dati Lumi, everyone Eretz Yisrael, the Mizrahi, they're all wearing Tchelas. Modern Orthodox, they're obsessed with the Tchelas. Why? Because Tchelas, it's me, why not? It's the Tchelas, it's 95%. It's 95%. Yeah, there's a 5% chance that it's not, yeah.
To the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Hayaluchot v'hayaluchot.
The
Dead Sea Scrolls is a separate issue. It's a separate, it's a, yeah, so that's
all writing.
Yeah, but a lot of the stuff Dead Sea Scrolls is not accurate. It's we, who wrote it? There's a lot of.
It doesn't refer to the documents.
The Rambam never said on the Dead Sea Scrolls, this is the real thing.
Yeah, but he didn't say that.
He didn't have the Dead Sea.
Right, so we don't know. So we don't know. The Dead Sea Scrolls, in ancient times, there were a lot of documents, a lot of sepharim that were just written, not accurately.
But the one there, which is the whole...
It doesn't mean anything. Today, if you take out a Sefer Torah, an old Sefer Torah, you take out Aron Kodesh. So you're talking about over here, written the last 400 years. Only 18% of Sefer Torah in Aron Kodesh are written without spelling mistakes.
No, but the point of punctuation, the start, the sentences...
No, it means nothing. A lot of the dead don't even bother with that. They don't even bother with the Psuch and Stumot. They just write, it's just a flowing text. It's the Dead Sea Scrolls are not Sifrei Kodesh. They were just like a Chumash. Like we have a Chumash, we have it printed. So they wrote it.
Yeah.
They didn't write the Dead Sea Scrolls as Sifrei Torah. As Nevi'im. They wrote it like we have a book. We have over here. We have an art scroll edition. So they had the Dead Sea Scroll edition. But it wasn't a...
You could say the original Tikkun.
Right, because it was pages. It was the novelty of a codex is you have pages. That's the novelty. Yeah. In ancient times, if you want to get to Devarim, what do? You got to roll. What a tircha to roll from the beginning to the end. The book is an amazing concept where you can just turn pages. So that's what the codex is. The codex is the book. So it's not written as a Sefer Torah. It's written as a record.
Tikkun.
And as Nekudos, and as the Tamei HaMikra, and as the Psuchos, and the Sumos, it was written to be an accurate record of what the Mesorah. Should it be the Nekudos? That's the big dilemma. What does it say in the Aleph Codex about Timcha as Zecher HaMolech? So that's missing. Believe it or not, that Hashkocha Pratis, that page, we thought it was burnt. It wasn't burnt. Someone walked off with it. However, there are eyewitness accounts before it was taken away that it said Zecher. It said Zecher, not Zecher. And there are a lot of people who went to see it, or they had records, Zecher, not Zecher. And the Megillas Esther, also, all of our Megillas are not written the way it's in the level of the words.
Yeah, with this, what do you call it?
So there are things that are not written, they're not like what it says in the Aleph, like Yehudim with two yuds, one yud, a lot of things that we do in our Megillas, and it's not the way it appears in the Aleph Codex, even though that part of the Megillah is missing, that's missing also, that was also walked off with, and that's all the big mystery. So just to point that out, we've just got to go over this tangent over here. We're over here with this parasha stuma. So the very interesting idea of these parasha breaks. What significance do we give these things? It's interesting. The art scroll, one of the big things in the art scroll, no one did until now in the printed world, is they made the psuchas and the stumas in the chumash itself. Art scroll chumash was the first printed chumash to print in the chumash psuchas and stumas. Yeah, the old classic chumashim. In Shul, the Shul Chumash was just a continuous flow of text. And they put a pe and a samach. Whenever there was a parasha psuchos, they just put a pe or a samach. When I was with children, what does that mean? What's the pe and what's the samach? I had no clue. What does that mean? So you had to get a little older. They told you a pe means a parasha psucha, and a samach is a parasha stuma. And the parasha stuma, there's a machloikis, we're showing them what is a parasha psucha, stuma, all this Torah, and they don't want to bother with it. Art scroll, because of the ease of printing and the technology, they actually put the blank space. They put the blank space between the words. You know when they got into a lot of trouble? They got into a lot of trouble when they printed the first art scroll Siddur. And they stopped doing that because of all the commotion they created. I'll show you what I mean. Very interesting. Here's Siddur, right? Here's a modern Yitzchak Yahir, new edition with a line around it, very, very recent. What did they print 30 years ago? They printed the first art scroll Siddur. Okay, this even has the old cover. Remember this cover? It was an old edition.
That's in English also.
English, only in English. I'm talking English. The only other, they even didn't change. I wonder what they did now. They have a new one now. Do they have it here?
Oh, really?
Yes. Yeah.
I remember the first edition.
A new edition of the Art Scroll Siddur. They still print. They print both. And the new edition, they print for the new generation. And this generation, people want, I need a new edition, the newer edition. Let me see. No, that's the interlinear. Go online, you'll see they print two now, for the new generation. In the new generation, people want the Igeres Ramban. The new generation, they want Perek Shira. They added a few things. They redid a few things. But one of the things that caught a lot of attention, which drew a lot of attention in the old Art Scroll Siddur, is Oz Yashir. Oz Yashir. No one ever did this before. No one ever printed in a Siddur. This goes in the 80s. When did they print this? This was printed, the shocking thing what they did, in 1984. This is a really old edition. This is from 1986. Can you believe this? This is printed in 1986. I have it in my hands. And the first one was in 1984. Shook up the world. Remember that? When this came out in 1984, it really shook up the world. And it's like the return of orthodoxy, Jewish orthodoxy in this world. It was like, wow. Okay, like a rejection of the King James, all these old translations. Hashem is no longer translated as the Lord. Hashem is translated as Hashem. It's like a whole different hashkafa, whether you like it or not. Okay, everyone will have their opinion on this. But it was a whole new hashkafa in how you translate words in the Torah. It was an amazing watershed moment in Jewish history, when this was printed. And they did something very strange. Here is Oz Yashem, Psuke de Zimra. Look what they did. In Shiras Yam, they put blank spaces. In the Siddur itself, they put blank spaces for Shiras Hayam. Ariach Agabi Levena. Okay, very now. Nothing so bad, right? And then go to the end. Then they come to the very end. Hashem Yimloich Li'olam Vo'ed. And then it says, Hashem Yimloich, we say it twice, Hashem Yimloich Li'olam Vo'ed. So that's not in the Torah. In the Torah, it only says Hashem Yimloich once. It doesn't say it twice. But in the Torah, when it says, Kiva Sus Paro, it's also written, Ariach Al Gabe Levena. And in fact, there was a whole Maisa, where a Sefer, the whole story, because where does the Shira end? Does the Shira end Hashem Yimloich? Or does the Shira end Kivosu? So Halacha L'maisa, the fact that we say Hashem Yimloich twice is an indication that the Shira ends with the words Hashem Yimloich Li'olam Voed. So why then is the next Pasuk written Ariach Al Gabe Levena? Why then? So the answer is, it's a big mystery. It really is a big mystery. You can say whatever you want to say. And there was a Sefer who, I forgot who, I think it was Shulam Diskin. I believe it was Shulam Diskin. He said, I'm making a campaign to tell all of the Seferim to stop writing Kivos Sus Ariach Agabe Levena. It's wrong. Since in Davening we say Hashem, it's a Machloikis Rishonim, and we paskin that the Shira ends Hashem Yimloich Li'olam Vo'ed, so it's wrong to write in the Sefer Torah that Pasuk Ariach Agabe Levena. And if Shulam Diskin said to him, don't you dare. We have a kasha, but it's not the tradition. It's not the Messiah. And he said, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want. The next day he went to the mikvah, and had a heart attack in the mikvah and never came out. So it shook up Eretz Yisrael. It shook everyone up, and that was the end of the issue. They took it as a divine Simon HaShemayim, don't tamper with tradition. This is a story. This is an old. You go look up on Google. This is an old. This is a classic. This is a Maisha Hoya. I'm not. So art scroll. They wrote Hashem Yiloch Liolam Vued twice because that's what we say davening, and they did not. They did not put Kivosus Paro Ariach Gabi Levena. What about that Maisa in Shul Lev Diskin? What about that Maisa? You know, it's a no-win situation what they did.
No, so but the thing is already broken up by the Hashem Achusei Koim. So what are they going to do with that?
Right. So what are you going to do altogether? So don't. What are you getting involved in these things? A siddur never had it like this. What? It's not a chumash. It's not a Ariach Gabi Levena. So when they put out their Hebrew only siddur, okay, when they printed, obviously they took the heat from all of the complaints and all of the horrors. What do? straight flow of text. No breaking up, no kunstim, no shtick. Just keep it simple.
Keep it simple.
Don't get involved in controversial inyanim.
I thought it would be fancy.
So isn't that interesting? Mm. Okay, so it's interesting, this whole idea of the Messiah.
Why did they keep it that way?
What?
Why did they change
Once the they don't want that, that's the that's no, the Shita. Once,
why didn't they do the translation of Ariach Gabi Levena?
All right. Once they did it, like a lot of things, more like, why didn't they change it? He told my father that he did not know it. They just put out the book. They just put out the book, Rabbi Zlatowitz. I can't wait to read it. The art side was?
That was last week.
Someone is on. They had a big dinner and they published a biography. They spent a lot of time on the biography. The reviews are very, very good. The reviews are very positive about the book. And he was a Talmud Muvuk of Rav Moshe. Yeah. And Rav Moshe held, he did not, lo yosur, we call Ashayom Lucho Yominus, Rav Moshe held that it's Mashif Haruchim Marid Ha Goshen. And what does it say in the first art scroll sitter? Mashif Haruchim Marid Ha Geshem. So the Hayitochein, you're going to go not follow what your Rebbe said. The whole art school is Das Torah. It's what you follow your Rebbe.
Yeah,
how could it say?
Not a Talmud of
what?
But Nassim Sherman.
No, he's not the boss. Zlatowitz is the boss. He's the boss. Mashiv Ruach Marit HaGeshem. And there's no star on the bottom that is another Girsa. Just simple Mashiv. So he told my father, he says, I didn't know. And Mamish did not know that Rav Moshe had a shita that it's Goshem. Had I known, never would have I printed in the article Siddur Geshem. I would have printed Goshem. Once it was printed, it was widespread. For whatever reason, they didn't make any changes. In their subsequent Siddurim, they became a different world, and they became very liberal. And that's why here it says Geshem. On the bottom is a star, Nusach Acher Goshem. Even in this city, the Mamish went so far in the text itself. It's so shocking how far they went. In the text itself, not even on the bottom. Even in the text itself, they have both. Where do you have a city like that? This is the regular Yitzhak Yoya, the regular sitter.
By the way.
Shocking. Yeah.
I spoke to Nelson Sherman about something else. I don't know about the regular siddur, but on the siddur for the shliach tzibur.
Yeah.
You have Barchenu Babracha Hamshalech.
The comma. Where's the comma?
Okay. In the original one, they have Barchenu Babracha Hamshalech.
Comma.
The later one that they printed about 4 or 5 years ago.
They changed it?
Both? Barchenu Babracha Hamshalech is Bataira.
Comma.
So I pointed it out to him. He says, you know what? We made a mistake. It should be Hamshalech, that's common.
So what do you mean? So you mean they changed it?
They made a mistake in the new one and they put the comma in the wrong place. Over there.
In the new one?
Yes.
I mean the old Shliach Tzibur had in one place and the new one they put it in a different place?
Yes.
How could that be?
At least on the Nusach Sfard.
Oh, Nusach Sfard. The Nusach Sfard he meant. Okay. Now the Nusach Ashan. Okay, I understand. Okay.
I showed it to him and he... this was a couple of years ago in Rav Shor's shul, and they had an old siddur there, and he came and showed me, this is what we had. What happened over here, I don't know.
Okay, you give Mamish a whole shir, many shir on art scroll. All of them, it's fascinating. Because
I'm just saying, this was an exchange that I had with the Moshe.
Isn't their font a little different?
Yes, by design. They're fine by why there's no there's a block font. It's a not. It's pleasing to the eyes. You know which one they invested
that,
in making.
That font was made originally by Zlotowicz before Art Scroll.
He
does.
He has a copyright on the
font, so no one can copy it. This is right. It's by listen. It's their style. Some like it, some don't. Yesh v'yesh. Some love it. Some don't like it so much. Look at the Gemaras. The Gemaras, you know how much they don't have anymore. They once had the Shas. Everyone today uses Knat, the Oiz v'Hodor edition. But at the same time that Oiz v'Hodor put out their new Shas, they were first of all there's a Zundel Berman has his Shas. He put out his and then there was another Shas which they stopped printing called the Bloom edition. Also, we typeset from beginning to end. The Bloom edition, the font of the Gemara is amazing. They don't print it anymore. They stopped. It's amazing. The font is just so pleasing to the eyes. And I asked a mumche, and he said they invested in this font an enormous amount of money. They put together a team of people who are experts there's a whole chachma behind when you read what sans serif font first. There's all different. There's a chachma of what appeals to the eye, and they put in a lot of effort in designing a font for the Gemara that should be very appealing. And the Oiz v'Hadar, I don't know what they did. I don't know what Zundel Berman did. They had a different font. But okay, that's a matter of.
Zundel Berman basically just copied.
It's a lot of work to copy. You'd have to retypeset the whole thing from beginning to end. You know how much Rashi and Tosfos and all the whole side of the Gemara. He must have made millions of dollars on this. This is not a cheap thing. Not a cheap project. Oiz v'Hodor has the advantage. Oiz v'Hodor spent 7 years doing this. They analyzed 41 manuscripts, 41 manuscripts of Talmud Bavli. To find every single difference between them. And on the side, Hagoyis Vitzion, they'll show every difference, all the other differences, and you can basically give shiurim. All these shiurim, some of them you can slug up all the shiurim by showing, yeah, the old shiur is only based upon this girsa. But if you add a vav, or you add another word, or from another manuscript, then it's a whole different ballgame. You know how much work that is to go through 41 manuscripts?
That's why he had a whole institute.
It took them 7 years to do, and it's awesome. It's just awesome what they put then. Besides the Masifta and all the other things that they do, it's just not to be believed. Okay, so that's why their shas. I mean, by far the amount of work that went into their shas by far is just amazing. That's why it became the most popular edition today. Art school, every Art School Gemara, it says the folios of our licensed from. Oiz v'Hodor. Okay, the old Shasim was hard. It was the clasp, but the new ones are all Oiz v'Hodor. Now, with that in mind, should not be going off on these tangents anymore. I have to learn how to behave myself. Let's now go to the Rashi. Rashi over here says Shuva Yisrael. Rashi over here says Behori Sa Shuva Yisrael Shuva Eretz Yehuda Pen Yikre Eschem Kishoimroin. Rashi is telling us the juxtaposition. What is the significance of the smichus of Pesukim Pasuk the list of this Pasuk? Watch out. If you're not going to behave yourself, then Shuva Yisrael should be Eretz Yehuda pen Yikre Eschem Kishoimroin. The same thing is going to happen to you. Lekach Nismchu on Yonim. That is why these two parashiyos are next to each other. Moshe Lemelech Shemardo Olav Medina Melech. One of his Medinas rebelled. Sholach Hamelech Poliman Polimarkos. What's that? What's the pol? A messenger, a general, the Omar Lehachariva, and said to the general, I'm sending you on a mission to destroy it. Now, this is a very difficult marshal. Rashi is not really clear what he means over here. You can maybe help me figure this out.
Wait, I know.
You can say what you want to say. You can analyze it in many different ways. I just want to bring out the point because it's not clear what is going on. There are ideas, and it's subject to interpretation. I just want to bring out the point. Let's read what it says over here. This general was a Boki Umiyushev. What does all this mean of you? He's an expert in what? Umiyushev means he understood psychology? Yeah. Let's see. Omar Lohem, he said to them.
Expert and deliberate.
Deliberate. Omar Lohem. Okay, let's see. Amar lochem tulu lochem yamim. So he told the people. Who did he say this? He told the people tulu lochem yamim vimlav. What's the word tulu? How do they translate the word tulu?
Hold.
Who's he speaking to?
Take for yourselves.
Take for yourself days. He's speaking to the people. The king. If you read the words in a literal translation, the king said,
"Back off.
You better think this
back
through.
Off. Back off or something."
The people. He's telling the people, "You're rebelling against the king. Stand down. Don't rebel. Because the king gave me instructions to destroy you." Wait a minute. If the king gave instructions to destroy and he does not fulfill the king's command, then that's treason. Then he'll be killed. So what's going on? There's no choice. The king did not tell him, "I want you to go to the people and to appeal to them and give them another chance." Does not say that in the Gemara. Look, it's really Gemara. All it says, the king says, "General, this nation has rebelled, this Medina has rebelled. Destroy them. Finish. Press the button, and that's it. It's over." So what is the general doing? He's going to the people, telling the people, do tshuva. Maybe if you'll do tshuva, the king will tell me to change him, until he'll change his mind. Obviously, according to Rashi, you will learn on a very simple level, the king itself understood that when the king told the general to destroy the Medina, the king is also giving the general the power to convince the people to do teshuva, so, and then the king will reconsider. That's how you have to learn on a very simple level.
Or he could say,
have a summit, tell the king...
You know, I came there, but they did shoot already. How could I just...
All right, you have to learn something along
that's
those lines.
Saying,
otherwise, it doesn't make sense.
Lulachem, he's saying to both his people and to the people over there.
Okay.
You know,
let me just add what he adds here. The expression, take for yourself days, does not seem to make sense. This reading, however, is found in Yalkut Mahiri. This is actually taken from the story.
Right, in the bottom. We have it on the bottom. The Kuta Hel and the Shas, we have it there also, yeah?
Certain... extant editions of Sifri read, take for yourselves water.
There's something missing. That's why it's very difficult. Let's just read what it says. Hold off on the questions for a moment.
Different versions of this.
There's something here that doesn't add up. Tulu lochem yomim. Take for yourself days. What is that going to do for you? Ve'im lav ani oisel lochem kiderech she'asisi lemedina ploinis ulechav oisecha ulei parchia ploinis. What's the a parchia? Like some type of also settlement,
yeah,
some type of
a
district,
a
providence,
yeah.
And ploinis ulechav. So why do you need two examples? Why do you have to have two ulechav oisecha? So the general says to the people, the king sent me to destroy you. And listen, I'm going to do it. Look, I pressed the button, I nuked that country, I nuked that Medina, so you know what I'm capable of doing. So if you're not going to shape up, I'm going to press the button, I'm going to nuke you as well. So that's what he told the people. L'kach nemar te'esham shomrein, v'oimer shuva Yisrael, al Hashem Elokecha, k'di isa b'sifrei, like it says in the Sifrei, b'parashas v'yeshav Yisrael b'shitim, like it says in the Sifrei. So that is how Rashi says what the purpose of the smichus, why these two psukim are next to each other.
My button is bigger than yours.
Now, it would seem, if you want to take it at very face value, whoever made the chapter breaks, if you want to say, seemed to learn like Rashi. He seemed, if you want to say, I mean, you can say what you want to say, but this is very appealing, what Rashi says. Rashi does not break off. Does not break up Pasuk Aleph with Pasuk Beis. So therefore, it seems that these two psukim indeed they go very well together. They go very well. Therefore, it's very appropriate.
That's why there's a psik over there.
That's why there's a psik. What is a psik? We're a psik.
It's one. It's really following one the other, but he is waiting. He's just like he's saying, basically like Rashi.
The yomim, the blank space is the yomim, is the days.
Yeah.
Take for yourself time. Reflect. Reflect upon what's about to happen to you. Look at what happened to Shimon. So it appears that whoever made this chapter break read this Rashi or knew this Rashi and agreed with it, and therefore there's a lesson. That's why it's appropriate that these two psukim go together. What's difficult with that interpretation is there shouldn't be a chapter break altogether then.
Right.
It should just continue
because,
to go. Keep on going. Why stop here?
Because there are only 10
psukim in
this.
Yes, so why stop?
So
on the one hand, it makes sense. On the other hand, why have a chapter break? Because why are you separating Pasuk Tezvav from Pasuk Aleph. It's all part of one continuation. Next, okay, now Ad Hashem Elokecha. Now, as we finish the Rashi, Tani B'Shem Rebbe Meir, Shuva Yisrael Be'ot Shuhu Hashem B'Midas Harachem. Do to Shuva Ad. While it's still Yud Kei Vav Kei is the Midas Harachamim. Before Hashem becomes Elokim Midas Hadin. The Imlav. Then you're in trouble because you go into the next Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Elokecha Midas Hadin. When you go further, it's going to say later in the parag, it's going to say, V'loyoy Noimar Oid Elokeinu. That's further on. Let's leave it now. Before you come to Midas Hadin, Adeloy Elokim, Midas Hadin, Adeloy Yisaved So Negorio Kot. Until your advocate is transformed into an angel of prosecutor. Ki chashalta bolcha michshalim ba'arvanecha, stumbling blocks have come upon you because of your sins. Okay, so this list, an opening, a little opening to the Hagdama, to what we're going to learn, to this very critical section of Navi that we read on Shabbos Shuva. The least we learned today is that before we get to Shuva Yisrael, you really have to know what it says in the previous parak and understand that is there really meant, there's a lesson, there's a Hagdama. This pasuk is not to be taken in a vacuum. This pasuk is to be taken in the context of what it said before. Before was the Churban of Shomrayim, the Shemama of Shomrayim, or the guilt of Shomrayim, and there's a blank space, and therefore is a lesson, the mashal, we should learn from our history. When it comes to Yom HaKippurim, and we say Shuva Yisrael, it means look back in the past year. Learn from your mistakes. So don't view this in isolation. Excellent question. I don't know. Okay, we'll stop here.
I have a ticket here for about
I'll bring out some points about...